where God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the whole purpose of that is that we recognize that no flesh should glory in His presence. And that if we're going to glory, if we have any reason to glory, we glory in the Lord. And so I appreciate that song very, very much. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. It's always good to be here in Missouri. Warm is warm. Doesn't matter where you go, I guess, right? If you're from Arizona, hot is hot. There is a level of humidity that is a little bit different here. Feels like you got to take a shower every like 5 minutes. But anyways, I am thankful. I am thankful to be here. I'm thankful that just to see what's going on in Berean Baptist Church and to see the just everything that's going on and moving forward with renovations. And I go out and see the landscape, and it's like at Disneyland or something. I mean, it's just all prepped and just beautiful, and just really, really appreciate all that's going on here, too. Brother Harris, just want to say thank you for the opportunity to be here. Appreciate him and the fellowship that we've been already have together. And also, I want to say thank you to Berean Baptist Church. I know a lot of the stuff that goes on like this doesn't happen just because we shake things together and boom, there it is. There's a lot of work that goes behind the scenes and to the church. Just want to say thank you so much for you doing what you do best. And I just want to say appreciate that. Also to Brother Abels, as I was getting ready to leave, a couple days before, I was getting packed up, ready to go. And my son said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Missouri. He goes, Missouri? He said, Bass Pro Shop? Said, no, not Bass Pro Shop. He goes, well, if it's not Bass Pro Shop, it's Brother Abel's. So that's not fair. So he tried to pull the fairness card on me. So I said, no, well, you're going to have to come some other time. So we just appreciate Brother Abel's and his family, Miss Robin. They've been such a huge blessing to us. And appreciate the love and the generosity that they have shown us time and time again. And I just appreciate just godly friends in the ministry, and appreciate him and count him as a dear, dear friend. Also, it's good to have Brother Hetzer being able to rub shoulders with him a little bit. You know what's awesome is being able to, you know, when you give yourself over to the Lord, and then just God just deposits in your life just a bunch of friends, and then you get those real, real close friends. And for us to be able to do stuff like this is the preaching aspect. I want to be real spiritual right now and just say, yeah, that's what we're all about. But being able just to rub shoulders with one another and then to preach on the side. No, preaching is, I know what it's all about, but being able to fellowship and have a good time. I'll tell you what, you just want to be able, if you're going to choose friends, you want to choose a friend that's going to sharpen your iron. You know what I mean? Just really sharpen you and make you a better believer. And so I appreciate the opportunity to preach with him, and appreciate what God's given us just the short time, even the last few days, to spend some time together. So appreciate that. Well, we're going to take a look at this theme here, and I appreciate this theme. I think it's such a necessary thing in our generation, in our culture, and what we're facing. There's a lot of people trying to wave the banner and saying, hey, I'm an authentic disciple here. But when it really boils down to it, you just give it time. You really start figuring out whether they're an authentic disciple or not. And I was actually, we were flying actually on the plane flying over here. I was going through my own Bible, personal Bible reading, going through John chapter number 1. And what I found interesting going through John chapter number 1 is dealing with Jesus calling his disciples unto him and dealing with his disciples. I think of Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, and the way that he dealt with his disciples. It's not like he went out of his way to say, let me show you some crazy, crazy miracles to prove to you I am who I am. He just revealed unto them, hey, you want to see God do some great things in your life, do this. Come and see. Come and see. And God made himself known, of course, to Philip and then Nathaniel. And Nathaniel was blown away because he knew where he was underneath that tree. And he says, you think you're blown away because you saw some great things like this. You follow me, you shall see greater things than these. And the things that we're going to cover, I believe, you know, tonight and tomorrow, there's so much that we can cover in the areas of discipleship, more than just 2 days. I hope you understand that. If anything, if we, and maybe I'm speaking a little bit for Brother Dave here as well, is if we can just implant into your heart, if it's not already there, maybe more passion or at least a desire saying, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. And maybe it's to the point of where we're at right now this evening to say, come and see. The invitation's open. It's just up to us if we're going to make the opportunity to bank in on that. And so I want to invite your attention to two different passages, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 4, and if you want to hold your place also in Matthew chapter number 16, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. And you can hold your place there in Matthew chapter number 16. You'll know that when we turn there, the end draweth nigh, okay? So you can be encouraged by that. So Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. How many of you have traveled more than, 4 hours? Okay, all right. Some of you are too sleepy just to wave your hand, but all right, got a good idea who to throw a songbook to if you fall asleep. So, ha, 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 ha. All right, make it easy for me tonight, please. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Now, this is Solomon speaking here. He says, "So I returned." If we get the idea that he returned, that means he has been somewhere. Would you agree? He's been somewhere, so he's giving a little bit of a hindsight of what's taken place, of where he was on this journey here. "So I returned to consider all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun." I do want to make a little bit of a disclaimer here that this is a passage that we're going to have to just break down a little bit, so I want you to maybe just engage yourself. If you have to pinch, somebody to keep them awake, I really hope that by the time that we get towards the end of this, it'll dovetail together. But I hope that this will be a help. But this is one of those passages, if I can do it this way, to give you at least a overview of what we like to try to accomplish maybe tonight and tomorrow. And if this will be a help, I would be so thankful that we'll be able to at least have the appetite to say, okay, I'm living my life. What quality of life am I going to live? And it's found right here. It's found right here. We make a choice on the type of life that we want to have. So let's ask the Lord's blessing and we'll get right into the account. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you already for the preparations of all that has taken place and for this wonderful church and the hospitality that they have shown myself and already the preparations that they have done for others. And I pray that you bless them richly for all the things that they do. And I pray that as we have made the time and the effort to come out here, I pray that it'd be worthwhile, that it would not be in vain, that you'd meet the needs of every individual. And I pray that you'd be, Father, I don't know every heart that's here, but I pray that you would be with every zealous, desirous person that desires to know you and has a great passion for you right now in their life, to maybe the person that is disinterested and is here just because. Either way, Father, I pray, my desire is for your Holy Spirit to meet with us in a great way and do some great things in your people. We love you and thank you for all that you desire to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Just today, we had one of our families had another baby that was born, and what I find interesting that when you go out and you make preparations to buy gifts and everything else, diapers is usually a given that you would give to somebody that might be expecting. But one of the things that really stood out to me when I was going through the store with my wife trying to pick out some things. And I think one of the last thing that, especially with the multiple kids that someone might have, the last thing that parents want is toys. So all the five parents that are here, thank you very much, right? The last thing that you want is toys. And one of the toys, it seems like it's just a classic, is it's like a ball, but half of it is blue and half of it is red. And you have these little handles on the top and the bottom and you open it up. And as you open it up, there's the yellow shapes that are in there. And you shake out the yellow shapes, and you would have squares, and you would have triangles, and all kinds of different shapes. And the whole, I guess, the intention of the toy is to be able to work the mental capacities of that child and make sure that those shapes fit into the exact pattern. And when you go through and you see the different shapes that are there, we understand this isn't beyond, above us. Maybe sometimes it might be, but it's not above us that only a triangle can fit into a triangle shape. Circle shape can only fit into a circle shape. And when you deal with the issues of teaching a child and trying to make sure that this shape fits into this place and this shape fits into this place, it has to go into that place. Otherwise, you're just going to have a mess, and you continue to have a mess. It seems like it doesn't matter if I had them when I was a kid, or if I go into the nursery and at North Valley Baptist Church, and I could see it right there, and it's always a mess. I can see it there. It seems like Noah had it on the ark or something. I don't know, because it's passed down from generation to generation. It's been a classic toy. But when you take a look at that toy, and you take a look at the shapes that are presented there, it can only fit, those design shapes can only fit into that pattern. And when you see the heart of man, and you see what God has placed in man, the shapes that are there can only be put there, right, by God, and the design shapes that are there has to be placed on design and by purpose. You just can't just take anything that's out here and say, I hope this works and I hope I can put this together. If you take a look at Solomon's life, it seems like there were times that you could say he took a triangle and said, okay, God, here's my life and here's this area of my heart that I want you to deal with. He might have said, okay, this is only going to take a triangle piece. And guess what? He allowed God to take that piece and make it work, and God grew him and God developed him. But then over the course of time, there were other shapes that were out there, and he desired and forced that shape to fit his heart. And God's saying, no, 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 that shape doesn't work. It's not going to work no matter how hard you try and how long you give attention to it. It won't work. When you take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and many of you know this and maybe familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, the theme that's throughout here is this: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And when you take a look at the idea behind that, it's like vapor of vapor, or someone has said it this way, breath of breath. It's here and there. You don't see the vapor. It's there for a little while, and then it's gone before you know it. And you take a look at Solomon's life, and you see the hindsight that he brings about his life in this book, and he deals a lot with his own personal life. He deals with practical areas of living the quality type of life that God wants us to have. He deals with shapes that are supposed to fit where they're supposed to fit, and then he deals with other shapes that man tries to put into place, and it doesn't work. And the problem with Solomon that he tried to over and over and over again to a certain place in his life, trying to take shapes that didn't fit and place them in his life, and it just didn't work. It wouldn't work. You take a look at Solomon's life. If he's taken this journey where he says, so I returned, if you were to start from the very beginning and just to deal with Solomon's life, we're talking about a man who was given the reign of his father of the ripe old age of 19 or 20, somewhere around there. And if you were to take a look at this young man, and a tender young man, and where God shows up in his life and says, okay, listen, Solomon, if you could ask for anything, what do you want? And here's this man this young man that said, maybe the tendency of man would be say, hey, I want to have riches, I want to have power, I want to have success, I want to have titles behind my name, I would like to have fame, victory over my enemies. He didn't ask for any of those things. He said, God, would you do this? Would you deal with my own heart? As you dealt with my father David, you gave him mercy, would you show me mercy? I don't know how to go in, and I don't know how to go out, and I'm asking that you deal with me in such a way I feel like a child. Would you? I'm praying for the wisdom that would only come from you. Would you deal with me in such a way? And with such humility, God heard his prayer and God dealt with him accordingly. And God gave him that wisdom as well as the blessings that he did not ask for. And God really prospered and dealt with him in a great way. If you were to take a look at all the things that were going on in Solomon's life, I'm talking about the richness of God in his life, and you take a look at the richness of the place of where he reigned. I mean, it was just a beautiful thing. We're talking about, yes, he had victory over his enemies, and there was peace in the land. He had the ability and the opportunity to build the temple, and the dedication there in the temple was a wonderful thing. You take a look at his servants. Happy are your servants. People are thankful that they have the opportunity to work with you. It wasn't a drag. It wasn't a ball and chain to work for Solomon. This was a blessing. And so you take a look at Solomon's life, and there's a lot of good things going his way. It's not long before word gets out, and they hear about Solomon's reign. They hear about his prosperity. They hear about all the things that really God was doing. And even to pagan people, like the Queen of Sheba, she hears about this. She has her own people that she has to be concerned about. And as she is making preparations to go visit Solomon, she says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prepare these hard questions for him. So I'm going to be ready to drill him with all the different things that are there. By the time that she gets there, now listen, by the time she gets there and she delivers all these questions, Solomon dealt with all of those questions accordingly. That she stood back and said, listen, everything that I've been trying to drill to you, you've been answering right away. And I've also noticed your servants, and I've also noticed the service to God, and I also noticed all the activity that's going on and the attention, hear me out, the attention to Jehovah God, where the Bible says that there was no more spirit within her. So what a testimony that Solomon had when he was serving God, when he was obedient to the Lord, and great things were taking place. Somewhere down the line, here's Solomon as the different things that were going on in Solomon's life and as well as his reign. Word must have got back to Solomon saying, listen, Solomon, man, your father David never had anything like this. Man, it's amazing to see that David, with all of as great as a man that he was, Solomon, as great as a man that he was, he had his ups and downs, and he was like a yo-yo. You had some good days, you had some bad days, and there were some turbulent times. But I'll tell you what, he was a good man. He had a great nation. Boy, he really prepared things for you in a great way. But I'll tell you what, Solomon, this kingdom has never seen anything like it under your reign. And before long, he started to take that into consideration and started to give himself where he thought in his own mind, well, listen, since I've been to this place and I'm at a period of comfort and satisfaction, and now we might never even verbalize this to say, I'm going to be independent from God. He did just that. He made choices and decisions to where this journey began, to where he became independent from God. And by the way, alternate routes are so powerful, and I'm talking about so appealing, that they promise shortcuts and direct access, when really they cause more heartache and more issues. And that's where Solomon is. He decides to take this opportunity and to take this journey that would lead him away from God, and it leads to this conclusion. Follow along with me. I told you I was going to build this on. It led to this conclusion in chapter number 2 and verse number 17. Therefore, I hated life. Right. We're talking about the man, the caliber of Solomon, with all the things that he had, everything at his disposal, and everything that he wanted to do, being his own boss. And here's this man who comes to this conclusion and says this, I hate life. So now what he does is he tries to fill this void that's in his life, different shapes, and says, hey, I've got to make this thing work. And I've got to be, hey, listen, the joy's not there as it once were. So you know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to try to look for something over here and try to make this shape fit in this pattern. And it's not working. So he'll try all these different shapes to feel the satisfaction, to come to this place and say, listen, I want to love life again. And so what does he do? He seeks out all kinds of different inventions of his own heart in his own desires. He seeks out, I'm not going to go through this, it's all in chapter number 2. He seeks out laughter and all the different things, since he can't laugh anymore. And for the sake of comedy and for the sake of entertainment, he looks out for those things. And by the way, this is not too far from where we are today. I mean, you don't have to go far to see the sitcoms and all the different things that are out there to say, hey, since I can't laugh and I can't enjoy the real joy that I'm designed to have from God, so what I'll do is I'll look for different avenues to bring that laughter, to bring that joy, but it's temporary. And so the laughter didn't work, and he turned over to the party life, intoxicating beverage, gave himself over to all of those things. And I'm talking where he writes in Proverbs chapter number 20, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And he speaks about all the different things that's found there in chapter number 20 and chapter number 23. That didn't satisfy. He sought out the wisdom and learning. I mean, if you were to carry on an intelligent conversation with Solomon, you can carry on an intelligent conversation about anything. Plant life, animal life, if you're dealing with politics, if you're dealing with social stuff, whatever it might be, you can carry on an intelligent conversation. And he tried to give himself over to more learning, but he just said this, more learning is awareness to the flesh. Boy, this doesn't satisfy. This doesn't add up. So that didn't satisfy. Wealth and great riches. I'm talking about gold was everywhere. I mean, at his disposal, it was everywhere. I wish I had the opportunity to go through all the different things that he did for himself. I'm talking about, let me just give you one thing, an ivory throne. Talk about the preparations for an ivory throne and the lions that would be placed upon there and the steps that would lead up to it and many, many other things. If we're talking about ships, if we're talking about trees, if we're talking about pools of water, whatever it would be, he says, do this building project, get this permit pulled, do this project, do this project, do that project. I mean, he had things going on. He said, I expect it to be done at this time. And at this time, we got people coming by to check things out. Get this done. That's what was going on with Solomon. But that didn't satisfy. Right. Morally pure, not a chance. 700 wives, 300 concubines. Gave himself over to sexual activity. Really, what sums it up is this in chapter number 2 and verse number 10. You don't have to turn there. But he says this, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Right. I didn't withhold any of these things from my heart. So with all of these things, where he comes to this conclusion, he's trying to stick all these patterns to make it work. It doesn't work. He comes to the conclusion to say this, I hate life. And when you see him returning in this account here, now he's writing about this journey of what took place when he was away from God. This journey away from God. This is what he talks about. Notice in verse number 1. And considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such were oppressed, and they had no comforter. You know what he realized? He says, those that are oppressed by patterns that do not work, I realize it this way. There's oppression. There's hardship. There's difficulties. There's tears. Oh, well, listen, that's not what everybody else likes to put out there. Actually, he's very transparent because he says, you know what? You're right. And they had no comfort. But notice on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Everything looks good on the Twitter account. Everything looks good on the Facebook account. Everything looks good by what they might say and what they might do and who they might hang with and what they might drive and the house that they might live in and all the activity that's going on and the money that might be there in their bank account. But that does not mean that there's joy and there's peace and there's satisfaction. Yes, there's power, but wait a minute, there's oppression. There's no joy. There's no peace. So he says, well, I realized something. Verse number 2, wherefore I praise the dead which are already dead more than the living which are yet alive. So think about it this way. If we had an interview with Solomon, or if we were to take a walk, let's say this, take a walk with Solomon and say, hey, you know, we're with Channel Whatever, and we just want to go through and check out what's going on here in your nation. We just hear some great things and a lot of things going on. Boy, I know you've got a lot of building projects going on, and you've been making all these rooms for your wives and concubines, and you've got entertainment over here, and you got all the stuff that's going on over here, and we just noticed that there just seems like a lot of activity, and there's some great things going on, Solomon. This is wonderful. And he says, well, come with me real quick. There's one area that I haven't shown you. And we walk down, and you see a cemetery that would be there. He says, you know, on this journey away from God, I came to this conclusion that I praised the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. You know, praise, it's we say we praise the Lord. That's our object is the Lord. And what he is saying, he gave attention to this object, to those that were dead, already dead. I'm talking about in the grave. He says, with all the things that I've gone through, and all the things that, yeah, you might see all these things, and this journey away from God, I come to the conclusion that it only brought despair, it brought desperation, to where it brought me to this point where I could take a look at a grave and said, it's almost better off for me to be in that situation than for me to carry on life.
Right.
Praise the dead, which are already dead. You say, man, that's pretty low for somebody to get to that place. I don't want to deal with it a whole lot, but you deal with the areas of suicide and all the junk that's going on there. Our generation is faced, bombarded with all of that stuff. Well, why? Because they try to make patterns work and it's not working. And so they look at things and say, you know what, it's better off for me just to check out and boom, there I am.
Yeah.
But he takes it a step further. Notice this in verse number 3. Yay. It's almost like the emphasis of, hey, you thought that was bad. You thought there was an escape hatch to get out of this situation. It actually brings something more significant. Verse number 3, yea, better is he than, notice this, both they, what are you talking about? Those that were dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. So we're talking about the dead and the living. He says, better is he than both they, which have not yet been, who have not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Now, like I said, just today we had another family had a baby girl. Excited about that. This last two months we've had two babies that were born. And I mean, one way to grow a church is, you know, just bust out the nursery and that's all exciting and everything. More diapers, praise the Lord, whatever. That's a blessing, though. It really is. It's exciting. And one of the things, one of the joys that I have of being able to be a pastor, being able to go and to visit these new parents and to see the excitement and the things that are going on with, you know, especially the first baby. I mean, all this apprehension and all the maybe insecurities of how are we going to do this? What are we going to do this? I remember with our first child, with Kayla, I felt so insecure. And here we had this baby girl that was born on July 3rd and firecracker baby. And I called, and my grandfather called me up. He said, hey, how things going? I said, man, I'm a little nervous. I said this, I'm a little wet behind the ears. He said it this way, it'll dry up real quick. So here I am thinking, oh, how am I going to take care of this baby and all worried about this. And then you go through this process, you know, with the car seat and making sure that you put the baby in the car seat. And by the way, every time that I go by and make a visit to a family that has a baby in our church, I never hold the baby. It's not going to fall on my watch. No. I just like lay hands and say, Lord, bless this child. Amen. You know, and go and, Mom, Dad, that's up to you. I had a hard time holding Kayla. This is a big insecurity that was there. A lot of, you know, it's a great thing there. And so I put that, you thing, child, human being, you know. You put the child there in the car seat and you make sure everything's right, two fingers or whatever they're starting to teach now, and making sure that everything's right. And you go to the car, and now they make sure that they have to, the whoever it is, the nurse or whatever, have to see the base there, making sure that the car seat is in there, and make sure the bubble level is right where it's supposed to be, and it's not past the expiration date. And there's all this stuff that's going on. And here I am making sure with the first one, okay, good. The first stop sign, I'm checking like 18 times, making sure we're good to go, and just doing a little test. Okay, we're good. There's a lot of insecurity that was going on. But after number 3, and after number 4, and number 5, now we're just doing this. Just strap that baby in. Let's get this done. Let's go. Hey, you strap in so-and-so. You strap in so-and-so. If you're not strapped in, that's on you. You know, that kind of thing. We just make it work. But a first child, that's serious stuff. I love it. Mom and Dad, hey, come on in, Pastor. Dad's all excited. Come in. And here they are. Dad, you thought was a hardcore dude. Here he is. I'm fine, Pastor. You know? If we were to say, Solomon, we love what's going on here. He says, I want to take you to another place. Goes to the maternity ward, having babies. He goes there and he says, there's a family I want you to see. And here's a family, first child, a lot of excitement, a lot of emotion. And here's this maybe interviewer saying, man, this is great. This is wonderful. Man, look how excited mom and dad are. And here is Solomon with a totally different countenance. And he's like, it's not good. I mean, Solomon, okay, listen, I know it was a downer. Maybe you had a bad day and you said the things that you said there at the funeral home and at the cemetery. But now we're over here where there's life. He says, if that child is brought up to run its own life, to run its own life, to have its own agenda, to be governed by its own authority, it's better off, Solomon says, that this child was never even born.
Yeah.
Never even born. By the way, I'm just throwing this out there. Don't look at this passage and say, oh man, just Solomon's a pessimist and he's like negative about everything. You might as well just, you know, I've messed up. And why else did he say, I returned?
Yeah.
I mean, he recognized that there's something better than obviously this situation, and that is to know the quality of life.
Right.
Go over to Matthew chapter number 16. Real quick, Matthew chapter number 16. Many of you might know this passage, but this is the passage where Jesus, of course, deals with his disciples, and Jesus has made it very clear. Listen, the Father's will is this. I'm going to be taken by the chief priests and scribes. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised again the third day. They didn't hear that part. Right over their head. And here Peter says, not so, Lord. No, 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 no. Because no one's going to take you, whether His motive was to say, hey, we're here to defend you. Or if it's saying, hey, we want you to establish your earthly kingdom, whatever it might have been, we know this, it wasn't right. It says, because he said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's not calling him Satan as the adversary. The term simply means this. He says, you're an offense to me. You're a conflict to the will of God. You're running your own agenda. And he says, no, no, no. If you're going to be my disciple, this is what a disciple looks like. This is the characteristics of what a disciple looks like. Notice in verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, this is something that we've heard often and maybe on a regular basis, especially if you've been saved for a long time and you've been exposed to church life for a long time. You might have heard this verse on numerous occasions, but he's making it very clear. Nothing has changed in reference to being a disciple. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, the marks of a disciple is this. A man will do this. Lay down his life. Surrender his life, surrender his agenda, surrender what he wants to do or what she wants to do, and even the things that she might, the patterns that they desire, and all the things that are available to them, and say, here, well, I just got all these things and I'm ready to go. God says, no, 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 you're going to have to lay those down, take up your cross. You know what that means? Voluntarily. This is not something to say, oh, well, I just got, you know, I broke my toe, and so I'm just bearing my cross. A cross is something that you take up voluntarily.
Right.
This is something, he says, if you're going to be my disciple, you are going to take on the shame. You're going to take on the reproach. You're going to take on all the things that the cross represents, because that's going to signify and identify you as a disciple. Now, we're not wearing A-frames out here and saying, I'm suffering for Jesus, so let me just do some crazy stuff.
Right.
We're not doing that. But naturally, what a disciple is going to do in being submissive to the authority of God and the will of God for their life, God gives them a pattern. I said a pattern. And that pattern will fit to what? Life. You lay down your life, take up your cross, you will find life. But wait a minute. You save your life. I've got all these patterns. He says, you'll lose it.
Yeah.
You'll lose your life. It blows my mind how shallow and how passive Christians are today. Sermon on the Mount, they're like, what's that? Sermon on the Mount. Is that a sermon that Jesus preached on? Yeah, something like that, man. You know, I'm almost like, wow. How long have you been going to church? 45 years. And I'm like, what's going on? And the shallowness and the passiveness of Christians today, it seems like this idea of this Christian culture that's out here that says, here, self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, no boundaries, do whatever you want to do. And by the way, you could still tap into church on Sundays when you feel like it and do all these different things over here. And here's the shallowness that's out here. But wait a minute, you're still Christian. Still a disciple of God. And here's the shallowness that's out there that these disciples and even this next generation that's coming up that's banging it out on the video games and eating Pop-Tarts that can't figure out where to find, you know, the book of Romans in their Bible, and they've been saved for a long time. Very passive, very indifferent. And it's almost like this. It's just let the current take you where you will. And it's just like a dead fish that's there. The current will take that dead fish wherever it goes. That's where a lot of believers are today, and a lot of shallowness that's available out there today. And really, when you think about it, life is short.
Yes.
I said, think about it. Novocaine, I'm talking about the Novocaine of youthfulness, it will wear off. And you don't have a rewind button to go back and say, mulligan, let's try it all over again. No, when you come back, he already had the scars and he already had these issues that was going on in his life. I'm talking about Solomon. And he said, listen, it doesn't matter when it comes down to the authority of God. I try to run my own life and I had all these patterns. And listen, whatever I wanted, I could have at my disposal, but it brought nothing but life. And you know what's sad? Is that there's a lot of people that are alive, but dead. I said, a lot of people that are alive, but dead. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no fruit. There's no satisfaction. Not just, I'm talking about satisfaction in life and seeing God work and seeing God move. People are busy about their careers. People are busy about the car they drive. People are busy about the house that they have and all these different tangibles that are out there. And from a horizontal perspective, they're saying, who can I approve of? Who can I satisfy? Who can I impress? And here's this perspective that's out here. And what happens is this, they miss out on the quality of life. And though that they are breathing God's air, and though that there is blood going through their veins, they are dead while they live. But the disciples that take up their cross and identify with Jesus, I'm telling you, for the course of time, if you allow God to do the work in your life and you surrender yourself to His authority and you submit to yourself to the will of God and what He has for you, and it's a process. This isn't some drive-thru. You don't microwave it and just, boom, there you are. It takes time and it's a process. But if you allow God to, you submit yourself to the will of God and you allow God to do the work, you can expect great things from God. You know what that is? Alive. You're living. You're alive while you live. Back in last year, September, had the opportunity to hike Mount Whitney in California, 14.5, and I'm thinking, yay, what, you know. I was excited at first, and then I got onto YouTube trying to figure out, like, hey, all right, here's this, and here's this peak, and here's this, and I'm like, whoa, it's getting a little intense here. And John Vaught, who's the one who, he's just crazy as it is. So he's like, oh, it's going to be nothing. Yeah, for some people, brother. And here he is, you know, he's prepping and doing all this stuff. And I had an understanding, and there was a spirit of excitement and adrenaline when you got there and you get your little permit and some other stuff. You know, I don't have time to go into details. You know, if you want to do stuff out there, you have to do it out there so they give you stuff. Okay, whatever. And so there's that, and here's this. Some of you just got that. All right, good. And I recognize, okay, we leave at, 2 o'clock in the morning? And you get in there, and they're saying, hey, by the way, no, you can't even leave toothpaste in your car. there are bears, and there's the issue of bears at the trailhead. And I'm telling you, we ain't messing around. Just a couple days ago, a guy got done with his hike, sat down, put his bag there, and the bear snatched that bag and took off. I'm thinking, man, I feel like the size of my bag, that bear's going to mistake the bag for me and just, you know, take me. And when we got there, no joke, we got there, and here's this big old bear track right at the trailhead. And I'm thinking, brother, my excitement level when conflict faced me was like, especially it's 3 o'clock in the morning when we start. So 3 o'clock in the morning, we're going, I'm just thinking, I almost wanted to just carry bells and have like 2 cans of bear spray and just say, hey, whatever you do, you know. And it's not like you can use that phrase. If you outrun your buddy, John's going to outrun me every time. So I'm the dead guy. And so here I am just trying to make my way. And so we're out of it. We're good. We're past the tree line. And then you get up to the 99 switchbacks. I mean, it's exactly what it means, 99 switchbacks. And it's like this, and you're going back and forth. And I remember going through, just getting started. I know they were wore out by the time I got up there, and the elevation and everything. And now I'm hitting the switchbacks, and I start going back and forth. And I told myself, Lord, one more step, please. Lord, one more step, please. And every time I looked up, there's like a sense of discouragement. Just went, woof. I said, all right, Lord, I'm never going to look up again. One more step, one more step. And you won't believe how many times down deep in the recesses of my soul just said, hey, you know what? Just give in. Eat your granola bar or your goo or whatever you got and just make it work. You got to this level. Here you are. Not everybody, usually people do this on 2 days and you're doing this in one. Congratulations. Way to go. And I'm thinking, I'm here. I've done it. Let's make it happen. And I want to say that I mustered this up and said, oh, yeah. I'm like, God, please. I need your help. I need your grace. Get up to the saddle. And I finally start seeing to the top. And you have to get there to a certain time. Otherwise, the thunderstorms come in. Finally got up to the top. And by the time I got to the top, I'm like, all the stuff that I was thinking, bears, 3 o'clock in the morning, 99 switchbacks, just when I'm up there, taking pictures and doing little things, like, yeah, that's me. No photoshopping here, you know. This is great. Sometimes the discipled life's just like that. Here you are saying, man, I got my, can I say, the permit, I'm ready to go. And then you get to the trailhead and boom, you're getting back to work, to whatever it is, Monday, and you see a bear track and you're like, no. Not today. So you know, I'll push through, and you face the 99 switchbacks and you're like, you know what? This is good enough. You know, not every Christian makes it to every service. There's a lot of other people that can fill in the gaps. And I know I'm just a floater. I just fit where I can. And here I am. You know what? I'll just, you know, let everybody else. I at least made it to this point. God is expecting you to get to the top to understand what the view's like. And saying, let me tell you what life is all about. Trust me. Rest in my authority. It's not a bad word. Rest in my authority. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be able to see what living is all about. Every head bowed. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, and Lord, I'm thankful for the transparency that's before us, and I'm thankful, so very grateful that you give us this account. And though it's a real tragedy to see someone like the caliber of Solomon to be exposed to the things that he was exposed to, if we went up to him and said, Solomon, do you hate life, when maybe right after the dedication to the temple, he'd probably look at us and say, are you kidding me? I love life. It's nothing like serving God. It's nothing like God showing up and making himself known. Do I hate life? I love life. He knew what life was all about. I'm talking about living the type of life that God wanted him to live with the right pattern. And he also understood what it was to live the wrong type of life. And though he thought in his mind it brought satisfaction, it only brought oppression. Maybe there are some, I don't know all that might be here. Maybe there are some that just need a return. Maybe there are some that need to make the choice and the decision and saying, you know what, enough's enough. I'm going to get serious about serving God. I'm going to get serious about the will of God in my life and surrendering it all and being the type of disciple that you want it to be. Because we know what it looks like. Those that are true disciples, they have life. They have life. There are people, no doubt, Lord, that claim that they have life, and they're empty. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us to recognize what a disciple looks like and implement whatever might be said and communicated throughout the rest of the time together. I pray that you'd use it in a great way. We love you and thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.